We left off last week on Lamed Dalet of an Aleph, and we had just spoken about the Machlokas HaRishonim as to what it means that there's no Seder to the Emtsayos, the middle brachos, and in Shulchan Aruch we paskin that what it means is that if you make an error in one of the middle brachos, you don't have to go back to Atachonein, as Rav Huna says, but rather we follow Rav Asi, that you can simply go back to the bracha where you made the error, and continue from that point onward. What that means really is two things. It means, for example, if the Shliach Tzibur forgot to say Hamelach HaMishpat, said the wrong bracha there, then he would have to go back to Hashiva Shoftenu and then repeat everything that he had done afterwards. So even if he had gotten it to up to Shomei Atzila, he would have to repeat everything. He wouldn't have to go back to Atachone. But at the same time, what he can't do, which is the opinion of Rashi and Rehagel, we don't pass them like them. They say that if you forgot a Shiva Shoftenu and you're up to Shema Kolenu, you would just say a Shiva Shoftenu there and then pick up with a Shema Kolenu afterwards. Where that matters to us, because that's not a typical occurrence, but where it does matter, and I've had such circumstances where the Shliach Tzibur forgets to say Aminu on a fast day. He's supposed to say Aminu after Re'e, before Refa'inu. He forgets, and once he's already gone to the next bracha, at that point, he can say it in Shema Atzila as the Shliach Tzibur, but you're not allowed to go back, because if you forget it, it's not Ma'akeh the Tzibur. If you finish the entire Amida, we wouldn't send the Shliach Tzibur back for missing that. And since you don't have to go back, you're not allowed to go back. So according to Rashi of Haigon, if you remember in the middle of the 13 brachas in the middle, if you remember before Shema Atzila, just say, I name you right then, as a regular bracha to say Asno. But you can't do that according to the Balei Tosfos, the way we paskin, because you'd have to go back to Aneinu, and then continue on from Refa'inu, but since you're Yotze Reid Refa'inu, because Aneinu doesn't prevent the fulfillment of the, of fulfilling the obligation of Tila, it's a bracha levatala. So by Aneinu, if the Shliach Tzibur misses it, and they started the next bracha, what you do is you say it in Shomei Tzila. And if you don't say it in Shomei Tzila, then you just don't say it at all. So that's what we left off last week. So now the Gemara has a comment, Amar Rabbi Yehuda. It's about, I don't know where to find this actually. If you look in the Rashi, where you see the Gemara begins in Rashi and you go over into the Gemara, it's about four or five lines down from that. It's the last two words on the line. Amar Rabbi Yehuda, La'olam ha'yishal adam tzrachav, lo b'shalosh rishonos, lo b'shalosh achronios, ela be'emtzayos. You're not allowed to have personal bakashos in the first three brachas or in the last three brachas, but rather you have to insert it in the emtzayos. So what you can do in the emtzayos is that if you feel a particular need for wisdom, you can add in your own personal tefillah in atachone. If you need a personal request for refuah for a particular chola, and you don't feel that it's sufficient to have it lumped in Rofei Chole Amo Yisrael, so you can add in something in that, in Refa'inu, there isn't even a fact a nusach that exists in the Sidurim, where you can insert a specific person in Refa'inu. And so if you're feeling a particular need for, your year-end bonus is coming up, and they haven't decided on it yet, and you're hoping HaKadosh Baruch Hu will sway the powers that be, that you should get a big bonus. So in Barayach Aleinu, as Hashem Azos, that's where you do it. That's the bracha of Parnasa. And if you didn't do it in one of those, you can always do it in the bracha of Shomei Atzilah. You can always add in, it's a bracha of Tolmalas, you can ask anything for the Rabbonu Shalom in that bracha. But you're not supposed to ask them first and last three. And the Gemara explains, the Amar Rabbi Chanina, Rishonos Doma Le'evit Shemesader Shevach Lefnei Rabo. The first three brachos are, you walk in, we all understand this as a human being. When you pick up the phone, you haven't spoken to somebody in a while. You don't pick the phone, hello, I have a favor to ask you. You say, hello, how's your family doing? How are things going? Okay, and of course you're on the receiving end. You understand the person wants something, but that's part of being polite. You don't have to tell me how great a person I am before you ask me the favor, but at least you say, hello, how are you doing? Then you can ask me for the favor. So then, and say, the middle brachos are like, now that the Evit has given the appropriate encomiums to the ruler, so now the Evit asks for what the Evit needs. And then finally, the achronos, the last three brachos, are doma la'evit shekibo pras me'rabo, the niftar v'holechav. They're like, you receive what you wanted from the, you made your request, but you do get it or don't get it, you put in the request, now it's time to leave. So you say some thanks, and you move on. Now I want to take a moment to turn to either the riff or the rush, on this particular issue, because, there are two issues I want to talk about. One is, are there any things that we're allowed to add into the tefillos? Which is not so practical, because we read whatever it says in the Siddur. Are we really allowed, are there any bakashas, any requests that are allowed in the first and last three brachos? But the more relevant question is the idea of the Eved who received the pras, and Nifstav HaHolecho. How do you leave tefillah? So if you turn to the Rif, and if you don't have it in the Rif, I think the Rush quotes this from the Rif as well. The Rif, at the end of the fifth parak, I'll give you the page in a second, as soon as I get it. The Rif is on page, if you're dealing with a regular Gemara with a Rif in the back, it is right at the bottom of Chafdalid Omer Aleph, as best as I can judge. I don't have the standard edition of Hafiyos Vahadar, so they repaginated, but they mark where the old pagination is. So if you're in the Rif, it's on the bottom, it should be on the way bottom of Chavdal and Amal Aleph, Omar Garcina Beperek Hosilo Esakafe Esamachta. The Rif here is quoting a Gemara that is relevant to the end of Tefillah from the Gemara in Yoma that speaks about how you conclude a Tefillah. And so he says the following. Omar Rabbi Sandri Amar Bishu Ben Levi. A person who is davened, when he's finished, or she's finished, should take three steps backwards. The achar kach, when you're finished taking the three steps backwards, yitain shalom, you should give peace, a greeting of peace, which we do. Oseh shalom v'mromav, uyaseh shalom aleinu v'al kol Yisrael v'mru amen. And then, the im lo asa kein, ra'i lo ki ilo lo hispalo. It's a pretty strong statement. If you don't do that, it's if, like you didn't daven, better if you not to daven. Umishum Rav Shmaya Amru, no sein shalom liyamino, vi achar kach musmolo. Shenemar mimino ish das lamo. The Omer he told me to decha elef urvava miminecha. So there's a preference for going in the right, to the right first. Now, if some of you stop for a moment now and think, let me think for a second. Gotta close your eyes. When you take three steps back, which way do you bow first? To the right or the left?
Left.
I can't, you gotta unmute yourself.
To the right.
You bow to the right first?
I take three steps back. I bow to the right.
No, you don't. I don't believe it. I'm not Mikado. Everybody's shaking their head. I think if you did it, we're not going to ask for a demonstration now, even though there's no video. I think if you did it, you'd probably do it right. Now you're wondering why. That says you're supposed to do it to the right. So the Gemara tells a story. The Gemara story in Yoma is, Rav Achazi Labaye, the Havayayav Shlama Liyaminei, Bereisha, Rava saw Abaye, took three steps back, and turned to his Abaye's right. He went to the right. So Omar Lei, Rava said to him, no. Misavis liyamin bidachim smolidach. It's not to your right and your left. Lismol bidach, duhu yamino shalakadish baruch. In other words, you are supposed to give shalom for the right first. But as one of the lessons, someone who teaches who I've done a few lessons with in the past for speech coaching, he's pointed out that when you're talking to an audience and you want to say from the right to the left, you do the following, from the right to the left. Now you're looking at me and it looks like it's going from right to left, but this is my left hand, right? But you have to, when you say from right to left, you have to think about it from the audience's perspective. So Rava says to Abaye, when Gemara says that you're supposed to go right and then left, it means to the right of HaKadosh Baruch Hu and then the left of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Mimi no ish das lamo. Therefore, you bow to your left first, then to the right. And I don't know if the Gemara says it. Obviously, the way it's recorded in the Shulchan Aruch or the Achronim is then you do the middle one to the center. That the Shulchan Aruch stock is the following. Even though it runs, I know somebody once told me he didn't like this, but it runs against the punctuation. But you say Oseh Shalom B'Romav when you go to the left. Hu Yaseh Shalom Aleinu, even though Aleinu really belongs to the next clause, when you do to the right. And then when you go back to the middle, I'll call you Yisrael V'Romav. That's the way it's supposed to be done.
Especially the first step. Is this related to Kaddish as well in some way?
I would say the same thing should be done in Kaddish. Other than the Hatzi Kaddish, when you do a Kaddish Shalem or a Kaddish Tiskabel, same thing. That would be the same principle. So that's the proper way, even though the Gemara Brachos never mentions this, that's the way one ends a tefillah. There is an extensive discussion, I think, in the Madani Yom Tov, one of the commentaries under the Rosh, as to how these steps are taken. Our practice, accepted practice, is that you take, you know, unfortunately we're not in person, so it's hard for me to demonstrate, but you step with your left foot back first. You know, if you have enough room, you'll have, your left foot will be spatially, not directly behind your right foot, but just offset, you know, behind your right foot. Then you take your right foot back and you put it behind the left foot, and then you bring the left foot back in accordance with the right foot, which is a total of three steps. And you're supposed to go back, as you'll see in the second, I think the Gemara will say it, you're supposed to bend fully first, korea first, meaning at the back, if you're physically capable of doing so. So you're fully, you're kind of like an L, and then you take the three steps back, and then you go to the left, to the right, to the middle, and then you straighten up. And then we have to talk about when do you come back. But in the meantime, that's what the Gemara has said so far. Umishmei the Rav Mordechai Amru, the Rif continues, the Gemara Neoma says in the name of Rav Mordechai, before I skip a line. Sorry, you got it. Amar Rabbi Chia Bar Abba, Hazina Lehu La'Abaye V'Rava, V'Pasi Lehu L'Hanei Shalosh Tzios, V'Kriya Achas. You saw Abaye and Rava, when they would take the three steps back, they were already did it one Kriya. They literally bent. Then they took the three steps back, and then they did and then they gave shalom to the right, shalom to the left, and that's what they did. And then the Rish says, "When the Shmei the Rav Mordechai Amru Kevan Shepasa Shalosh Psios LaAcharav Pasam Iboy Le Lameta." This is a halacha that many people do not realize, that when you take your three steps back, when you're davening b'tzibur, you're not supposed to take three steps forward afterwards. You're supposed to wait. You wait in place, and there are two options how long you wait. Mashal l'talmid ha-niftar, but first the Gemara will explain. Mashal l'talmid ha-niftar me-rabo. It's like a student who is taking leave of his master. Im hozer la'altar, if you take three steps back immediately, a funny metaphor, dome l'chelev shavav feo. It's like the dog. I'm told that dogs will eat anything, but I don't know if they eat their regurgitated vomit. But it is the expression in Sefer Mishlei, which we should all remember, Kikelev Shav Al Keo Kisil Shonebi Ivalto, which is, as a dog that goes back over its vomit, so too is a fool who repeats his error. We have a magnet on our refrigerator which reads, always make new mistakes. Don't be a Kisil HaShonebi Ivalto. So the Gemara says it's somehow not appropriate to immediately come back. You're supposed to be taking leave. So when you take leave of somebody, respectfully pulling away, the next thing you do is you don't immediately go forward for a step. So that's what the Gemara says. Elami boile lemekem hasam, and this is the riff. I don't think it's in the Gemara. Well, how long do you have to stand there? The Gemara gives two possibilities. The riff gives two possibilities. Either ad depasach shliach tibor, either until the shliach tibor begins the amida, and if this were Maariv, I would say the shliach tibor begins the kaddish after the amida. And then, v'kad pasach shliach tzibur, when the shliach tzibur begins, hodel aduchek. Then you can return to your place if most of us have the practice of taking three steps forward. That, I believe, is not the common practice. The common practice is the next line, v'ikaman da'omar adamati shliach tzibur l'kedusha. And this is, I think, the standard proper practice, which is when you're finished your amida in shul, you take three steps back, and then you wait in place, until the shliach tzibur gets the kedusha, right? Before kedusha, you take the three steps forward, and then you say kedusha, and you're done. Now, if you're davening alone, where you don't have those markers, you're supposed to wait kedehi loch dalet amos in your place, which is not very long. It's a few seconds, but you shouldn't take three steps back and immediately take three steps forward. You take three steps back, you wait a few seconds, and then you take your three steps forward. If you actually look in Rabbeinu Yonah, Tamid Rabbeinu Yonah here, in a very, the paragraph begins with the words Ella. I'm not sure where on the page it is. I'm guessing it's on the top of Chathalama days, but again, I don't have your pagination. The Rabbeinu Yonah, Tamidi Rabbeinu Yonah writes, Elami Boyd in the Makam Pasim, you have to stand in place. Klomar She'en Lo Lachso Miyad, Lemokom She'ispalo, Ela Yamtin Ad Kedusha. You're not supposed to take steps forward immediately to return to your regular standing place. You're supposed to wait there until Kedusha. And then he adds, V'achar Tach Ratza Chose Ratz Omen Mekono. It doesn't appear that you have to take three steps forward. You take three steps back. If you want those to be your last steps, it's fine. But if you're going to return to your place, as most of us do, take three steps forward, so then you have to wait until Kedusha. But you don't have to. You could just stand where you're finished. It's not clear what the source for taking three steps forward proactively is. I think we tend to assume you're supposed to take three steps forward and then three steps back, and then you're supposed to take three steps forward. It's not really, Rabbeinu Yonah clearly assumes it's not necessary. But if you're going to step forward, you need to wait until Kedusha. Okay. Fine. So that is, that relates to, the question of the Shalosh Rishonos is, someone who's Mesader Sheva, you know, before his master, and then, the middle brachos, you make your request, and the last brachos are, Eved Shekibo Pras Meirabo, V'Niftar V'Holeichlo, and the Rif explains what the proper procedure of Petira, how you take leave of the Rabbona Shalolam when you're finished davening by quoting the Gemara at Yom. All right. Now, the Gemara continues, Tana Rabbana, Mase B'Tal, oh, I forgot to have one other point. As you take a look, go back to the Gemara itself, on the bottom of Lamed Aleph Amud Aleph, there is a Tosfos, the second to last Tosfos. It's a very short one. Al Yishal Adam Tzrachav Lo Begimel Rishonos V'Lo Begimel Achronos. So Tosfos says, Perish Rabbeinu Hanana Rabbeinu Hai, that this prohibition of introducing Bakoshos, requests, into the first and last three brachos is Dafka Leyacht. It's specifically a private individual adding his or her own commentary, her own tefillah, her own request in there. Avol Tzorchei Tzibur Shalom. But Tzorchei Tzibur, you're allowed to put it there. Ulachach anu omrim zochreinu. That's why we say zochreinu in Avos on Adonai Yasser Shemei Tshuva. Tosfos is not going to quote Micha Mocha because Micha Mocha is not a bakasha. Zochreinu is a bakasha, and then he could have quoted the end of the Amida where we add in the Sov L'chaim Tovim and the Sefer Chaim, which are bakashas as well. So Tosfos says you're allowed to add in zochreinu. And you can add in krovets. What are krovets? So, I'm trying to remember what krovets stands for. It doesn't really stand for it, but it's an acronym. Krovets is probably a corruption of krovos. The krovos were the piyutim that were added in, starting already in Birchos Kriya Shema and extending into the Amida. They would add in, we don't do it, but you find it printed in some of the Sidurim for Purim. Anyway, these krovets, again, there's an acronym, and it's slipping my mind what it stands for. So the krovets are very much Ashkenazi thing. It appears that was added in. The Mechaber does not like this practice. He says you're not supposed to do it. And, of course, the Rama says our minhag is that we do add krovets in. Now, of course, Ashkenazic Jewry has gotten much firmer, so we leave out all the krovets. We do that, obviously, because we're very mocked for the sheet of the Mechaber. The alternative possibilities, we just like davening being shorter. Like we don't say, yotzros are a kind of krovet. They're material that's introduced in. I'm pretty sure KJ does not say yotzros. My shul that I davened does not say yotzros. The shul I grew up in didn't say yotzros. But I did, the shul I leaned in, Rabbi Mordechai Tenlo's shul, so he did actually have us say a yotzros for Shabbos HaGadol, maybe the Arba Parshios and so on. But I don't think that went over so well there either. It's not a very popular thing.
Rabbi Blackstuhl.
I am somehow not surprised in the least bit. One place they probably do it almost every Shabbos is in Breuers. Right? Because in Breuers they do it exactly as they did in Frankfurt. So that's exactly what they will do if you go to Breuers in the Heights. But almost everybody else has killed the provost. Isaac?
Arachayim, the shul that are at home,
they, until about 10 years ago, they said like 15, 20 minutes of krovos. They had sidurim with special krovos in the back to say on Yontif, but it stopped about a decade ago when sermons got shorter and nobody had patience to spend a full 3 hours in shul.
Yeah, so okay.
On Yontif, they put them in, I think. They still have them in at certain times, at or okay. time.
I mean, one of the manifestations of that ultimately, Tal and Geshem are exactly that. If you look at Tal and Geshem, that's exactly what they are. In Eretz Yisrael, they don't say, and Aaron can confirm this. I don't know if there's some like Anglo shuls that do, but in Eretz Yisrael, they don't say Tal and Geshem in the Amidah. I think it's said before. They repeat they do the piyut before, and then it's a regular Chazar Sashat. I think that's kind of a terrible loss, but that's just my opinion. However, that is the minhag. Because those are really, again, these are these additional piyutim that Sardim would not do. And Aaron, do you want to comment on that, or?
I just, when are you saying they don't say Tal and Geshem?
They don't do it in the Amidah itself. They do it before the Amidah. Maybe before the silent Shemot Esrei or something like that?
The Tfilas Tal?
Yeah, Tfilas Tal.
It's done in the repetition.
What's that?
It's done in the repetition.
It is. So that's really minachut. I don't say minachut, but that's interesting.
Again, because I'm not in Jerusalem, almost everywhere outside of Jerusalem is Nusach Sfard. Right? So.
But I wouldn't, this is a real and Minah Yerushalayim is what? Ashkenaz?
No. You can find a Nusach Ashkenaz minion in Jerusalem. It's not as easy outside of Jerusalem.
Right, but what I'm saying, this is Minah Ashkenaz to insert Tal and Geshem into the Amidah.
Well,
interesting.
They do it in Nusach Sfard also. And we do Yotzros.
Okay. So, no, I
don't. I daven Nusach Sfard in Eretz Yisrael in Yerushalayim and the Tal and Geshem are before the repetition.
Right. It may not be a Nusach Sfard thing. In other words, Nusach Sfard is still Ashkenazi with it. Right? It's not real Sfard. So I'm not surprised that.
But if you look at the Siddur, right, the Rinat Yisrael Siddur, and Nusach Sfard, it says to put it in the repetition.
No, I believe that. In other words, I expect not to do it. But my sense is in a lot of places in Eretz Yisrael, they've adopted that practice and don't put it in the Amidah. I'm not saying, I'm glad to hear, because I kind of like it that way. So, all right. Anyway, so that's what the Baalei Tosfos is justifying. It's very interesting also, in Al Hanisim, we don't say this, but there is a Tosfos and Megillah. And if you're not familiar with this Nusach, it took me a while to understand what Tosfos was saying. I think it's Daf Dalet Amud Aleph. The Tosfos says, because of this idea that the prohibition of inserting bakashos, requests, in the Amidah, in the first and last three brachos, is only if it's a private individual. So Tosfos uses that to justify why on Tosfos uses it to justify saying kishen. So when you look at this, when I first looked at this, what is Tosfos talking about? What kishen is he talking about? We don't have the Nalanisa, but he writes, it's a Tosfos on Dalet Amud Aleph in Megillah. It's not even part of the Gemara. It's just it says Psak. It's a Psak that Tosfos introduces. The Omer Alanisa Mitzvila Ova Hoda'a. Okay, that's not novel. On Purim, we say Alanisa in benching, and in davening. The Yesh She'en Omrim Kishen. You look. Our Gemara. Right, so Tosfos says that there are those who don't say Kishen because of our Gemara. So you look at this, what is Tosfos talking about? So apparently, I don't know where you'll find this, there is a Nusach. Al Anisim is not a request from God. It's just praise of God for all the miracles that he did. And there apparently is a Nusach that exists that when you finish Al Anisim, now you say to God, Kishen that you saved the Hasmoneans and you did all these miracles, so too you should do it for us. So Tosfos there says, really, it should be okay, because in the spirit of our Tosfos here, if it's a public request, not a private individual's request, then it is acceptable to do so in the first and last three brachos. And that, in fact, is our practice. We don't add on our own, but we have Zochreinu, and we have Utsov, and we have the Sefer Chaim, even though it's in the first and last three brachos, because they are not private brachos. All right. Tana Rabbanan. Six lines before the lines get very wide in the Gemara, Lamed Aleph. One student was Yoi B'fnei Ateva. He became the Shliach Tzibur. V'hoya Marich Yoster Midai. And his Amida took a very long time. So, Amar Lei Tamida, this would never happen today. Today, you go into a shul, and Balabatit will grumble if the Shliach Tzibur takes too long, if they wait too long to cross the shot. In the yeshiva, there's no such thing. If anybody feels, I think I mentioned, anybody feels that on Rosh Hashanah, that the Baal Tzila, the Chazan is taking too long in his private Amida and Musaf, just come to Yeshiva, come to YU, and it's easily 35, 40 minutes for the silent Amida. It's not a complaint, it's just a description. You know, it's like if you want to, you know, there's the old joke about the rabbi, man comes to the rabbi and says, we have no room in the house, so the rabbi says, bring the cow in. Okay, comes the rabbi, it's worse than it was, and then come to bring the sheep in. Then bring the chickens in. It's terrible. You can't handle them. Well, the rabbi says, okay, now take all the animals out. So if you want to appreciate that the things aren't so long, you just have to go to a place where they now have even longer. But apparently back in the time of the Gemara, they weren't so erlich. So this yeshiva bacha was taking a very long time in his silent Amida. And the Talmidim came to Rabbi Eliezer and they said, Amar le Talmidav Rabbeinu, kama arkon huzeh. Look how long this guy is. He schleps out his tefillah. So Amar lehem, Rabbi Eliezer said to them, what are you complaining about? You know, he's nowhere near as long as Moshe Rabbeinu's tefillah. Moshe Rabbeinu took 40 days and 40 nights praying. He's getting you out of here in an hour. What are you complaining about? Then, of course, Shuv Masa B'Talmud Echad. Another story. Sheyarad L'fnei HaTeva L'fnei Rabbi Eliezer. V'hayim Makatzi Yosemidai. He was swifty. He did it really, really, really fast. Amar Le Talmidah. The Talmidim come to Rabbi Eliezer and say, Kama Katzron Huzeh. He's so fast, you can't keep up with him. Amar Lei, Rabbi Eliezer said to them, Klum Mekater Yoser Mi Moshe Rabbeinu, Dichsim, Kelna, Rifan Allah. Moshe Rabbeinu had the shortest tefillah ever. We're not allowed to do this. This is a five-word tefillah. You can engage in the tefillah, but not in lieu of your regular Amida. So tell me that we're going to complain no matter what. It had to be Goldilocks for them. In truth, I think that the story may reflect another particular feature. This is Rabbi Eliezer's presence. Remember what Rabbi Eliezer's position is, at least lefi pshat. Rabbi Eliezer was opposed to a fixed matzeya of tefillah. This story, I think, would never have happened in Rabbi Yeshua's presence, because in Rabbi Yeshua's presence, you would have said, Yuches brachos. You know, how long does it take? It takes a little longer, it takes a little shorter. But in Rabbi Eliezer's presence, if you're not doing a fixed matzeya of tefillah, fixed form of tefillah, because he said, kal osa tefillaso keva and tefillaso tachanunim, the Mishnah in the fourth parak, that if you make your tefillah a set template, you're not going to have tachanunim. It becomes rote, which is, as we've discussed before. So Rabbi Eliezer, it was free form. So whoever was the Shliach Tzibur was making his own prayer, including his own private prayer. And therefore, some people took a really long time, and some people took a real short time. And Rabbi Eliezer's response was, all those are in the acceptable parameters. Amar Rabbi Yaakov, Amar Rav Chista. If you are davening for another person, you don't have to mention their name. You can refer to them with a pronoun. And God will figure out God knows who you're talking about. Tenema, but he quotes a pasuk. Kel na rifa nala, velo kamat kirshma de Miriam. He says, God, please heal her. Rav Chista said that you don't, when you mishalel, there's no idea of mentioning there's no need to mention the chole's name. This is a very interesting Gemara. It's an interesting Gemara because why would you have thought that you have to, what, God is not clever enough to figure out who you're talking about? God doesn't read our own thoughts to know that when we ask God to heal him or her, God knows exactly who you're talking about. So what is the point here? There is a very, a tefillah, and I admit, in my lesser moments, I have chuckled at it, but I've come to understand it actually might be very important, and it may be what the Gemara is sort of hinting to or alluding to here. There is a tefillah that we recite in Ribono Shel Olam when we take out the Sefer Torah on Yom Tov. There are two different nuschaos. One is on Yom Noraim and Hoshana Rabbah, and the other, it's a Ribon Kol Olamim or something like that is how it starts, and the other one is on the Shalosh Regalim. I believe it's on the Shalosh Regalim one. There is a line there that says, God, you should have something, a mercy or something on me. And in parentheses, they put Plony Ben Plony, as if you're supposed to put your name in there. which I always found amusing at first glance, because what, oh, I'm talking with God. Hey, God, it's me. Oh, by the way, if you're not sure it's me, it's Jeremy. Like, what, God doesn't know who I am? That's kind of, you know, at least him is ambiguous. Him is, or her, could be lots of people I'm praying for. God says, which one you're praying for? Okay, but I say, God, please do this for me. And who are you? What's your name? Like, that seems a little crazy. But I actually think it's actually kind, and most of us, we don't. But I actually think it may be very important from a psychological perspective. In other words, putting a name on someone, as in, yes, God doesn't need us to identify who we are. And when we are praying for somebody else, God does not need for us to give the name of the person for whom we are praying. But I believe that there is actually a psychological impact upon a person, not when you just say me, but when you actually spell out your name. I think it creates, I don't want to say a distance, but it has a different impact upon the prayer. And I think even articulating somebody else's name arguably also may have some kind of a different impact, which is why you would have thought that you need to name the subject for whom you are praying for in your tefillah. And the Gemara say you actually don't. It's not necessary to do so when you are praying for somebody else. Many shuls now, I don't know what the KJ does, but many shuls, because of time and decorum, when they make the Misha Berach L'Cholim, they tell people to insert the names quietly. What's that?
That's KJ.
Right. So it's become very, very common in the last, I would say, 15 years, because the list of the Cholim becomes very long. Everybody comes up to give the name. And then everybody else is busy talking. So that's why it's been done the way it's done, and I understand that. There is something of a loss, particularly in situations where people recognize names. There's a difference between you're praying, you may pray for the people you know, but when you hear somebody's name, and sometimes you hear it week after week, and you know who it is, it really has. I'm not advocating doing that, because I think that the loss of decorum really outweighs the benefit in this case. But there is something to be said for hearing those names pronounced, especially when you can sort of identify who the person happens to be. There is something of a loss, and that's at least why the Gemara has there's a havan, there's a possible consideration that maybe really when you daven for a chola, you're really supposed to mention the name. So the Gemara says you don't have to. I think we might argue that it's a proper thing to do, except that if you don't know the person's, people get very worked up about it. What's their Hebrew name? So it's important that when you find out someone sick, it's important to ask for the name, not because you need the name. It's important to ask for the name pastorally, because what you're saying to the person is, I'm concerned, I feel, I want to pray for the person. But if you don't have the Hebrew name of the person during the tefillah, even if without Rav Chista's statement, you can name the person by their regular name. God will certainly know who it is. If you didn't mention the name, God will know who it is. If you need to evoke the person on some level, so you can just mention the name, you know, John Smith. And that's acceptable as well. Obviously, it's traditional to use the Chola's name with the Chola's mother or Chola's mother, but nonetheless, it is not actually necessary. Okay. Now, going on to another basic piece of tefillah, I don't want to call it etiquette, but tefillah behavior. Tana Rabbanan, Eilu Bracho Sha'adam Shoche Bahem. The following brachos are where a person is supposed to bow during the Amidah. Ba'avos tchila b'sof and ba'hodah tchila b'sof. That is the nusach that we have in our Gemara. That you bow at avos at the beginning, which is Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Ve'elokei Avoseinu, and then you bow at Baruch Atah Hashem Magen Avraham. And then you bow when you say Modim, and you bow when you say Hatosh Baruch Atah Hashem Hatosh Mechal Lachan Elohidos. That's what the nusach that we have in front of us says. From a story later in the Gemara, it might appear that they did actually not have the nusach as we have it, but it just said Elu Bracho Sha'adam Shocha Bahem Ba'avos U'Bahodah, and it didn't say beginning and end. We'll see a story about what the Amoraim did, and the Gemara challenges it. And if they had the Braisa here of Avos Chila V'Sof and Hodah Chila V'Sof, that at the beginning at the end, then the Gemara would never have asked the question. But this actually does reflect our practice. We bow during the first bracha, beginning and end, and we bow in the second to last bracha, beginning and end. The Gemara will make no mention of this, but I think that many of you are aware, most of you are aware, if not everybody, that there is a proper way to bow. The proper way to bow, and this is true also when you are the Shaliach Tzibur, for those of you who serve as a Shaliach Tzibur at any point, you're supposed to, when you say the word Baruch, bow at, with your knees, and then when you say the word Atah, you bow and turn yourself into the L that we spoke about, and then before you say the Shem Hashem, you straighten up, because you don't remain bowed. It's not respectful when you're mentioning God's name. So that's what we do on the beginning of Amidah, and Baruchat Hashem again Abraham, and Baruchat Hashem Atoshim Chalach Alados. By Modim, we do not do that. By Modim, we go straight down to the L, if I can call it that, by Modim, and then when you get to Hashem Elokeinu, that's when you straighten up. In fact, the tradition is, I don't remember if I saw this in writing, but when you straighten up, first you lift your head, and then you lift the rest of your body. Now, what the origin of that is not clear. It's quoted in, I believe, the Magen Avraham. It's quoted in the Mishnah Berura. Some of this may come from the Zohar and related stuff. It doesn't appear, the distinction between Modim and the other three bowings is not found in the Gemara or the Rishon as best I can find, nor in the Shulchan Aruch. And the method of bowing that you bend at the knees and then you go to the L, for Atah, for Baruch, and then you go to the L for Atah. I don't remember if that is in the Shulchan Aruch. If that's in the Shulchan Aruch, it might already be. If not, it's in the Achron. So the Gemara doesn't provide us the full details, but it's going to talk about different kinds of bowing. But anyway, you and I, all of us in this room or in this virtual room, so that is the way we're supposed to bow. First, second, and fourth bowings are first the knees, then the rest of the body to an L, and then you straighten up for Hashem, and Modim, you go straight down into the L. So the Gemara continues, the Imbala Shoah, the Sof Ko Bracha Bracha, the Tchilas Ko Bracha Bracha, and the Lam Nenosnaum Shema Yishva. If an individual wants to, on his own, volunteer to bow at the beginning or the end of every bracha, we tell them you're not supposed to do so. The Tosis asks a question, the bottom Tosis on the page, and he in Tomar, V'yishta Mabakach. What's the big deal? So you want to bow, you want to show more humility before God. Tosis gives two answers. V'yishlomar, shalo yovo lak or divrei hachamim, shalo yomu kol echad machmir kumo shu rotzev, in kan tachtaris hachamim. The first possibility is that, no, because if every person does their own thing, people will not come to realize that there is a takana sahaman, there's a minimum that you have to do, right? Yeah, everybody is supposed to bow. First, beginning and end of Avos, beginning and end of Hodah, and this person bows, you know, at other brachos, so the person who sees them learns the wrong lesson. Says, oh, you bow whenever you want. Some people bow here, some people bow there, some people don't bow at all, so I won't bow at all. That's concern one of one. And then there's a second explanation is, V'od Chayshina Meyora. The second explanation, which, no, it's not a question that other people make a mistake. It's like, don't be a Balgaiva, don't be a show-off. Right? This is what Chachamim said, and that's what you're supposed to do. You don't have to make yourself somehow superior to everybody else, because I bow in other places. Those are the two reasons Tosis offered. The latter reason may be based upon what the Gemara is about to say, which is the following. Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Pazi, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Shumbar Kapara. Hedyo Timo Shemarnu, a regular person, bows the way that was just described, namely only the beginning ends of Avos and Modim. Then turning over to the top of Lama Dal and other days, Kohen Gadol bestows Kol Bracha Bracha. A Kohen Gadol is because he is of greater stature and therefore needs to show greater humility in God's presence so that his head doesn't get proverbially swollen. The Kohen Gadol has to bow at the end of every single Bracha, every time he says Baruch HaTashem. And finally, the Hamelech Chilas Kol Bracha Bracha Besof Kol Bracha Bracha. A king who has even a greater danger of the Lo Yarum Levavo becoming arrogant and failing to recognize God's mastery. So Hamelech bows the beginning and end of every single bracha. Now that's one version. The other version is Amar Rav Yitzchak Bar Nachmani L'Didi Mifarshi L'Nine De Rav Yishua Ben Levi Hedyo Timo Shamarnu. He says, no, Hedyo is the way it was said. Then, Kohen Gadol, Tchilas Kol Bracha O Bracha, Tchilas V'Sof Kol Bracha O Bracha, the grind ends. The Kohen Gadol, I didn't shift it now, but the Kohen Gadol has to bow at the beginning and end of every Bracha, V'hamelech kevan shekara shuvein zelzut. Now, once the king bows at the beginning of the Amidah, he prays entirely bent over. And the reason for doing so is, shenemar v'hi kechalo shlomo l'spalel, kam milafnei mizbach Hashem mikrela al birkav. When Shlomo prayed the inaugural prayer in the Beis HaMikdash during the inauguration, so basically, once he started the prayer, apparently, he was on his knees the entire time. Now note that the description of what Shlomo is doing is not what we do. It would be very hard to do that for your entire Amidah. Imagine the way you bow for Modim, or the way you bow at the end of the Shemoneh Esrei when you're taking your 3 steps back. Imagine being bent at your hips for that period of time. That would be a little bit stressful on one's joints. Shlomo was on the ground. Now, it does raise the question, which is not, I have not seen addressed in any of the Rishonim, which is when they are talking about bowing, or the Gemara talks about, not hishtach avah, but shochet. It's not clear what the relationship is, but Shlomo's prayer is, in effect, prostrate. He's on the ground in some form or another, and it's not that he has to hold his weight up the way we would when we bow. The question is, what exactly, so what we do, as I described before, we know what we do. What exactly were they doing in the time of the Gemara? It's not entirely clear. The Braisa that the Gemara is about to cite is going to talk about various kinds of postures, of positions of bowing, and what the biblical terms mean. So the Braisa begins at the two dots about 7 or 8 lines down to the top of Lamed Daled on the base. Tana Rabbanan, Kida al Apayim. When you do Kida, it's al Apayim with your face. Shenemar v'tikod v'sheva Apayim Eretz. Now what exactly does that mean? It's not what you think it means. Kida doesn't mean that you are prostrate on the ground with your face down. That is what we're going to see is called Pishtacha Ba'al. That's being Mishtacha, but that's called Pishut Yadayim V'raglayim. When you are stretched out praying before God, flat on the ground. Kida, I don't want to call it calisthenics, but Kida was very difficult to do. Kida apparently involved not bowing the other parts of your body or getting on the ground. It meant with your hips probably straight up, being able to touch the ground with your face. This is a very difficult maneuver to do, and I would say especially for those people who spent, like myself, most of their lives sitting. But they don't have the flexibility. The Gemara in Sukkah, in describing the things that I think it was Rabbi Gamliel used to do at the Simchat Beis HaShoeva, used to juggle, used to do all sorts of fancy maneuvers to celebrate on Chol HaMoed Sukkot in the Beis HaMikdash. So he would do Kida. He would do Kida, which apparently was not something too many people could do. The Gemara tells a story in a few places there in Sukkah, and it's in Tainus. And one other place, I forget where it was, I don't think it was in Brachos, where the Gemara says that Levi Achve Kida Kame Rebbe V'Itla. The Amora Levi, Rabbi Huda Nasi's student, did a demonstration in Shir before Rebbe to show what Kida was. And he ended up with Itla, literally means he became lame. Like in next week's, not next week's parsha, 2 weeks parsha, V'Hut Solea Al Yerecho, the Ithla with a test Lamanayim, he became lame. He must have pulled a hamstring or slipped a disc or something like that. The Gemara then goes on to explain. The Gemara says it was because he showed, because he did Kida, that's why he got injured. It was because he tiach varm kafe mala. He spoke disrespectfully towards God when God didn't bring rain, and Levi said some harsh words to the Sila. We saw that expression earlier in the parak. Moshe he tiach varm kafe mala, Eliyahu he tiach varm kafe mala. It means to speak insolently to God. So the Gemara says, I thought Levi became lame because he spoke insolently to God. So the Gemara says, Hai, Gomer. Both of them caused it. I would say it was caused because he acted disrespectfully, but the means by which God got him to become lame was because he tried to show Kida, which apparently is, again, quite a thing. I'm not going to try it. I would say the proper disclaimer is, ladies and gentlemen, do not try this at home. But that's what Kida is apayim. The face is supposed to touch the ground. Even though you're not bending with, even though the rest of your body is not on the ground. So that's not an easy thing to do. I want to jokingly say the closest thing I think the modern day we have such a thing is what they call like a burpee. Which, you know, it's one of these maneuvers where you're like, I don't know exactly, you're doing like a push up or your face stand on the ground and you got to pop all the way up. So I think that's the closest thing you have to Kida. But, you know, once again, as it is with other things, what they used to do as a sign of spiritual things today has
become, leader.
Yes, a technique of physical improvement. Yes, Marshall.
Yeah, it's actually called a forward fold in yoga, and it still exists. I don't actually think it's a verse.
I'm sorry, it still exists. I believe that.
In yoga, it's called a forward fold, where you lean all the way forward, you touch the back of your ankles with your hands, and you try to get your head on the floor.
Yes. So I that sounds approximately what the Tita described as. I just would not try that at home myself. You might be a little more flexible than I am, Marshall, but I know my limits. Okay. Hishtachava zo pishut yadayim v'raglayim. When we talk about being mishtachava, that means being prostrate with hands and arms stretched out. Shenemar havo nevo ani v'mcha v'achecha lehishtachavos lecha arza. We will be completely on the ground. Now, in something which is kind of not related, and I think I've mentioned this before, the way we do tachanunis is a little bit lame, no pun intended there from before. We basically put our head down on something and we call it tachanun. That's not what Nefilas Apayim once upon a time was. Nefilas Apayim once upon a time was you got down on the ground and you were totally spread out. And that's why the Gemara Megillah talks about this being a problem. We do encounter this problem one time a year, which is on Yavin Orayim, when we do the Krios, when we do the bowings and we get on the ground, you're not allowed to bow on a stone floor. That's what's called an Evan Maskis. It's a pasuk at the end of Parshas Bahar. And that's why there are a couple of things that we might do to avoid the problem. Sometimes we make sure we're not directly on the stone floor. But there is another way of dealing with it, which is what the Gemara quotes here. Amar Rav Chia Berei de Rav Huna, Chazina lo labai v'rava de masalu atzluye. Abai and Rava, when they did the Tefilas Apayim, they weren't straight on the ground. They would turn a little on their side. Because in order, and that might be because there was a stone force. They couldn't do a regular Nefilas Apayim because that would violate the prohibition of it, of bowing on a stone floor. Okay. Fine. So that's the Gemara's discussion of exactly what is Kida, what is Hishtachava'a, and this last line about the Matzlo Atzliya doesn't really belong to our Gemara. We're not really talking about Tachanun. It's taken from the Gemara in Megillah.
Rabbi, what did they do in the Beis HaMikdash?
Ah, the Arzichem, the Eben Maskif, lo sitnu ve'arzichem l'shtachava salat. The only place where it was permitted was in the Mikdash. Exactly. Good question. Only outside of the Mikdash. Because the Torah says the Arzichem means, and they take that to mean not anywhere in Eretz Yisrael, but it means anywhere that's not in front of me.
Right. Interesting.
Okay. So now the Gemara continues. Tani Chada, HaKorea B'Hoda'a, HaRezeh Meshubach, HaTanya Ida, HaRezeh Meguna. We have a contradiction between two brises. One brise says that if you bow during Modem, during Hoda'a, some point in that bracha is excellent, and another one that says it's not appropriate. So how do you reconcile the two? The Gemara suggests, Lokasha, HaBetchila, HaMebesof. It depends whether you're bowing at the beginning or at the end. Rashi says it's appropriate to bow at the beginning, not at the end. Now, this is the point that I made earlier, and it will become clearer even from the stories that follow. If the nusach of the braisa was elu bracha sh'adam shofa b'hem ba'avos tefila b'sof, ba'hoda'a tefila b'sof, then that braisa contradicts this resolution of the Gemara. It doesn't work. Because the braisa earlier said tefila b'sof. So how do you reconcile that braisa with one of these two braises, the one that it says HaRezeh Meguna? The answer can't be HaBetchila HaBesof, because our first braisa said that you're supposed to bow at those times. So now the Gemara goes further and says the following. Rava kara b'hodah tefila b'sof. Rava would bow at the beginning and end of hodah against the Gemara's just given resolution. Amri le rabbanon amayka avin mar hachi. They ask Rava, why do you do that? Amar lehu, he said to them, chazin le rav nachman dekara, v'chazin le rav sheshes dekla avar hachi. I saw Rav Nachman, my Rebbe, doing this. I saw Rav Sheshes doing this. That's what I do. I don't know what. Ah, but Hatanya HaKorea B'Hodah Rezeh Meguna. Not appropriate to bow on Hodah. So the Gemara's answer, or Rav's answer, is Hahi B'Hodah Shebahala. That applies to the Hodah in Hala. So when you say, I guess, Hodul Hashem Kito Kilam Chaso, you're not supposed to bow then. That's not the same thing. Modim, you bow beginning and end, and Halo, you're not supposed to bow at all. V'hatanya, ha-korea b'hoda'a, u-b'hoda'a shel Halo, ha-reitim aguna. But we have a braisa that says that someone who bows in hoda'a, not doesn't specify which one, and in the hoda'a of Halo, it's inappropriate. So you can say that it depends, the answer can't be that hoda'a shel Halo, it's not okay, but hoda'a of Tfila, b'ami, that is okay. Because the braisa says both hoda'a and hoda'a shel Halo, it's not appropriate. The Gemara says, Ki tanyahi, the hodah de birchas hamazon. When you say no delacha Hashem elokeinu, that's a hodah. You're not supposed to bow at that time either. So you don't bow in the hodah of Halal, you don't bow in the hodah of birchas hamazon, but you do bow beginning and end in the hodah of the of tefillah. And when you take these stories combined with the braisa here, it's clear that the nusach of the braisa earlier was not the avos tefillah himself and hodah tefillah himself. The braisa probably was the avos uva hodah. And only later do we see that when it says hodah, it means hodah tchila b'sel based upon the practice of Rava that he learned from Rav Nachman and Rav Shech. Okay. Now one last note on this, which is that there are, the Rishonim talk about hodah in Nishmas. With somewhere in Nishmas, we use the Hodah. And they point out that based upon this Gemara, it's not appropriate to bow during the Hodah. And in fact, all probability, I haven't done more halachic research on this, but it seems to me that based upon this, that it's not appropriate to bow during Aleinu. The Shulchan Aruch mentions some tradition of bowing four times during Kaddish. Yisgadal, Heishmei Rabbah, Brichu, and the first one at the end of Chatzit, will read the Chatzit Kaddish. But others object, I know, to the Kaddish thing, based upon the fact that from the Gemara it seems you're not supposed to bow, except from the places the Chacham said to bow. So when we say, V'anachnu kor mishtachem umodim v'melch malchem lachem, it's not clear whether it makes any sense that we should be bowing at that point. So why we do that exactly, I don't know. Because the Gemara makes it sound like basically, it's just in, you bow only in the places that the Chum said that you are supposed to bow. All right. Any questions so far?
Yeah, so, I mean, it's a pretty widespread custom. Where does it come from? Is it from the Yamin Orayim where we do Korim in the Olay?
I don't know. The only thing I do know is different Yamin Orayim, but it's not for this reason. I think that the Rav's practice was that the Shliach Tibor should not do the Kriya by Aleinu. Only in the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Everybody else did the Kriya. I don't know why that was, if the Rav considered it really a not necessary, and therefore it's like the Shliach Tzibur is getting out of place. I don't know what the reason is. I don't see Rabbi Lichtenstein here this morning, but I imagine he would be someone who would likely know. I'm guess also Schefter probably has this in the Nefesh HaRav, because it's the Minag in YU, that the Shliach Tzibur doesn't, on Rosh Hashanah and on the first Kriya of Yom Kippur in Musaf, does not bow the Kriya of Aleinu, he bows only Shliach Tzibur. Everybody else bows for Aleinu, but the Shliach Tzibur only bows for the Avodah of Yom Kippur. Since they use the Chayadam's Avodah, you get in fourth bowing as well. So, yes.
And is it also a minhag at YU that during the rest of the days of the year, there's no bowing in Aleinu?
I think that people bow. I don't think that there's a minhag there, per se. I think most people do. That's my sense. I can't, you know, I'll have to pay attention next time, but I'm pretty sure people do. So I have to find out why that is. You know, why is it that we bow at most, why it seems to be very common that people bow in Aleinu. But I don't know. So that's
Rabbi,
my homework.
Yeah. I'm a little confused about what you were saying about the three steps. Now, is it appropriate then? I've never seen anybody wait for Kedusha to begin to move, to go forward. You know what I'm saying? You take the three steps back, then there's...
One is absolutely supposed to wait at least till the beginning of the Amida, and I think the common again, I can't tell you the common practice that you've seen or in KJ, but one is supposed to, this is quoted in Shulchan Aruch, one is supposed to wait in place really till Kedusha, and then take the three steps forward. So that is what one should do.
But I've seen people wait till the Shatz begins, that I've seen.
Now, I don't remember, the Shulchan Aruch might say that, I don't remember what was the, hold on, wait. Oh, it'll be challenging to find it because this is not citing. Hold on. I'll tell you give me one moment and I'll tell you what the Shulchan Aruch says. Should be able to find this from the rest. try to be kind enough to put a little marker as the halacha. It will be an Orach Chaim Simin Kuf Chaf Gimel Sif Beis. I'll read you that. All right, the Shulchan Aruch says, oh, no, it's not in, it's been imprinted in the back here. Hold on. I have to pull my Mishnah Berurah off the shelf. Hold on. Let me get that one. All right. Kuf Chaf Gimel Sif Beis, which is Gemakom Shekalu Shalosh Tziyos, in the place that your three steps end. Ya'amod, you should stand. Velo Yasod Mukomo Ad Shiyagia Shliach Tzibur LeKedusha, until the Shliach Tzibur reaches Kedusha. U'lefachos, or at the very least, Ad Shiyasel Shliach Tzibur L'Shala B'Kol Rav. Until the Shliach Tzibur begins his Chazar Sashat, and the Ramah adds in that the Shliach Tzibur, or a private individual who's davening, where there's no Shliach Tzibur Kedusha to wait for, or for them, to taking three steps forward, should wait in their place, today, Hiluch Arba Amos. Okay.
There it is. Thank you. Toda Rabba. Okay. Thank you.
Okay. Any other questions? Okay. So I'm gonna stop recording.